Morning. I'm very happy to be with you all this Lord's Day. I would ask you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Before we read God's word, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this hour. And I pray that you would make it a holy hour. I thank you, Lord, for your word. For the privilege to proclaim it and to hear it and to do it. Lord, I confess my need and ask that you would use my simple words to strengthen and help your people. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of kindness. You'll notice that I have skipped over the word compassion and left out humility, gentleness, and patience, and you might think that the selection for this morning's text is a bit random. This one verse and the word I really want to call your attention to this morning is the word kindness. This one verse and this one word in this certain book. But I trust this morning that a reorientation of our understanding of biblical kindness will prove itself, as the Word of God is sure to do, a benefit to us all. So, let me just briefly set the context for us. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae from prison. Paul had never been to Colossae. It was a man by the name of Epaphras who heard Paul preach in Ephesus, who was converted and who carried the gospel back to Colossae, where a church was planted in the house of Philemon. And so the church in that city began after a little while. Another man or a group of men rose up and, likely assuming the name Christian, affiliating themselves with the Christian community in that city, began teaching doctrine that was contrary to the gospel that Epaphras had previously delivered. The heresy that was being promoted by these false teachers was a strange mix of legalism and asceticism and mysticism and paganism and Gnosticism, all kinds of isms. Epaphras returned to Paul, visiting him in prison, and reported to him the disturbance that these false teachers were causing. And so Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. And it's interesting if you read this letter, you notice that Paul does not spend too much time in this letter dealing with the ins and outs of the destructive heresy. Rather, he labors to unfold and expound upon the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things and the redemptive security that we have in him by his sacrificial death for us, that the work of Christ is sufficient because the person of Christ is supreme. So he unfolds all of that. He warns the church to stay separate, to stay in line like a disciplined military unit, to stay distinct from the heresy that was threatening their stability of faith. And then in chapter 3, he moves to the practical implications of our life in Christ, of his life in us, and of our union with him and with one another. That we are to lay aside the old self and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between persons, but Christ is all and in all. And then verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul lists several virtues there, but again, for our purposes this morning, I want to draw your attention to the word kindness. And I also want you to observe how the virtues which you are called to display are connected to our identity as those who have been chosen of God, as the elect of God. How does the doctrine of election influence us to put on a heart of compassion, for example? Well, first, let's consider a working definition of election. And I think the 1689 Confession is a fine place to turn. It says, "By God's decree and for the demonstration of his glory, some human beings are predestined or elected to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. The predestined are individually and unchangeably designated, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or decreased. Those people who are elected to life were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, according to his eternal and unchangeable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. He chose them in Christ for eternal glory, purely as a result of his free grace and love, without anything else about them serving as a condition or cause moving him to do so." It's beautiful. How does the doctrine of election influence us to put on a heart of compassion? I want to use compassion as an example first. Here, Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, the Lord says to Moses, "Up on the mountain, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." So the Lord is going to pass by in front of Moses and proclaim his name. But listen to what he says here about who he is and what he does. This is essential to the character of God. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. The Lord prefaces his self-description with the reality that he chooses to have compassion on whom he wills. And then in Exodus 34, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord proclaims to Moses that he is compassionate, that he has compassion on whom he will have compassion. My friends, this is the very verse that Paul quotes in Romans 9:15 in his argument for the sovereignty of God and salvation and the sovereign dispensing of his compassion to whom he wills. Romans 9:15, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God, who has mercy. Oftentimes, my friends, I don't think we realize how central the doctrine of election is to the character of God. The doctrine of election reveals more clearly than anything else that he is a God of compassion. Okay, so we see in the scriptures that our God is a God of compassion and that the compassionate character of God is most clearly manifested in the sovereign election of his people, leading us to conclude that the doctrine of election is not some fringe doctrine, not some fringe reality that we should put on a shelf because it stirs up debate, but rather that it is at the very heart of who God is. And because God is a God of compassion, and because he has chosen to have compassion on us, we are to be a people of compassion. We are to show compassion to one another. If you have experienced the compassion of God in the election of your soul and the renewing of your nature and the liberation of your will from slavery to sin and the cleansing of your soul from that defilement, then you will display compassion towards others. Election is the doctrine that brings most joy to the soul who understands it. Mark Webb gives a brilliant illustration that I want to begin by sharing for those of you who may not have come yet to a joyous understanding of this doctrine. He says, after giving a brief survey of these doctrines of sovereign grace, I asked for questions from the class. One lady in particular was quite troubled. She said, "This is the most awful thing I've ever heard. You make it sound as if God is intentionally turning away men and women who would be saved, receiving only the elect." I answered her in this vein. "You misunderstand the situation. You're visualizing that God is standing at the door of heaven and men are striving, thronging to get in the door, and God is saying to various ones, 'Yes, you may come, but not you, and you, but not you.' The situation is hardly this. Rather, God stands at the door of heaven with his arms outstretched, inviting all to come. Yet all men, without exception, are running in the opposite direction towards hell as fast and as hard as they can go. So God, in election, graciously reaches out and stops this one and that one and this one over here and that one over there and effectually draws them to himself by changing their hearts and making them willing to come. Election keeps no one out of heaven who otherwise would have been there, but it keeps a whole multitude of sinners out of hell who otherwise would have been there. Were it not for election, heaven would be an empty place. Hell would be bursting at the seams." He says that kind of response, grounded as I believe it is in scriptural truth, puts a different complexion on things, doesn't it? If you perish in hell, blame yourself, as it is entirely your fault. But if you should make it to heaven, credit God, for that is entirely his work. To him alone belong all praise and glory, for salvation is all of grace from start to finish. Today we come to the next listed verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that is kindness. So the word of God to you this morning then is this: as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of kindness. What comes to your mind when you think of kindness? What does it mean to be kind? Is it a smile? Is it a good deed? Is it a word of encouragement? Is there perhaps a difference between how the world defines kindness and how the Bible defines kindness? And to which one is your thinking more inclined? Are you kind? Is it a human virtue? Or is it a grace given by God? The world might say that, yes, indeed, kindness is a smile. It is a good deed. The world will often applaud what is called an act of kindness. I don't see anything wrong with that inherently. Certainly we would agree that it is good and right for us to put on a smile, to do good to others, to show kindness in this way, especially in light of the kindness that we have received and experienced from God. However, what has the world done? Their idea of what it is to be kind has gone much too far. There is more to it. Kindness has become seen as the cure for human sinfulness. And so the men of the world cry out, we all just need to be kind to one another. And then all our problems will be solved. That's what we need. We need more kindness. If we were just more kind, things would be better. And now, today in our society, the world's idea of kindness has radicalized. It has evolved to mean a toleration of sin, even an approval of sin. What is kindness? Biblically, how do you put on a heart of kindness as the elect of God? Well, first, the word kindness in Colossians 3:12 is Christotes, and it occurs several times in the New Testament. This morning, I want you to keep in mind that kindness is an attribute of God. Kindness is an attribute of God, that this kindness, Christotes, always comes from God. It finds its origin in him. He is the source of kindness in every instance in the New Testament. The kindness of God, therefore, is not manifested in the unelect. For those who are not elected to salvation, men of the world, it is not manifested in them. Those whom God has not elected to salvation cannot show kindness. They are not capable of it. An article was recently published entitled, Children Raised Without Religion Are Kinder study finds. The article said that, according to a study published in Current Biology in 2015, children raised without religion tend to be kinder than children brought up in religious households. The study was a collaborative effort between numerous academics from several different universities that spread out all over the world. The team studied children from a variety of different backgrounds, including Christian, Muslim, and non-religious, and found that, among other things, children from religious households were more judgmental. There are two conclusions or observations we can make about how the world defines kindness that we see in this study. First, that unreligious people are kinder than religious people. And second, that the opposite of being kind is being judgmental. So allow me to address the first observation. It is absurd to think that human beings dead in their sin, whether they are religious or not, can be kind at all. Kindness, my friends, is the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and so on. Kindness comes from the Spirit of God indwelling believers and producing kindness. Now, here in Galatians 5, Paul is talking about the war that is waged between the spirit and the flesh, the battle within the believer. And he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. You see, kindness does not come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It has divine origin. Its origin is of God. It comes from God. Kindness is not human. Do you see? Fallen human beings do not naturally produce nor practice kindness. Sinful beings, apart from Christ, do not do kindness, my friends, in the same way they don't do good. Kindness, Christotes. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, Paul, speaking of the radical depravity of man, says this: all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. My friends, the word good is the same word used in Colossians 3:12. What it is, then, it reads like this: there is none who does kindness. But you say, I see people, even unbelievers, be kind all the time. Well, my friend, perhaps your definition of kindness is far too human. Perhaps it's your definition of kindness that is skewed. How can one who does not have the Spirit of God produce the fruit of the Spirit? Now, let me address the second observation from this article, that the opposite of being kind is being judgmental. It is considered one of the most horrific crimes imaginable today to judge someone. It is equated with doing violence to them. Don't tell me the way I'm living is wrong. Don't tell me it's sin. Don't tell me to repent. Don't tell me the truth. Just be kind to me. Being kind has come to mean approving sin. Paul, again dissecting the wicked heart of a depraved humanity, says in Romans 1:18 that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that is exactly what being kind has come to mean in the world today. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Don't tell me the truth, just be kind to me by allowing me to continue suppressing the truth in my unrighteousness. The kindness of God, the kindness of which you are now capable in Christ as Spirit-indwelt believers, in which you are called to demonstrate, can never be separated from the truth of God's Word. There is none who does kindness because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The kindness of God is not manifested in the unelect. Not only is the kindness of God not manifested in the unelect, but the kindness of God is despised by the unelect. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, Christotes, of God is meant to lead you to repentance? It is the kindness of God that he has postponed his judgment, that he has delayed his wrath. As Brother Washer says, with one hand God is holding back his wrath, and with the other he is motioning sinners to come to him, and there will be a day when he drops his hands. But the kindness of God is meant for what? God's design is what? Not that his patience be misconstrued as an approval for the suppression of the truth, but that it would lead you to repentance. God has shown kindness to sinners in delaying his wrath. And what have sinners done? They have taken it and they have twisted it and they have mutilated it to mean an approval of the very things that God hates. They've used it to take the truth of God's character and his will for mankind and boil it down to a stupid cliche, just be kind to people. Or to be kind is to be the rainbow in someone's cloud. Or my favorite, kindness is a passport that opens doors and fashions friends. Brothers and sisters, has the church adopted this idea of kindness? Biblical kindness can never be separated from the truth. Marty Sampson, one of the primary songwriters for Hillsong United, has recently renounced his faith. Marty's not the only one. Two other well-known megachurch pastors have recently denied the Lord they once claimed to love. They have done so over Instagram and Twitter posts. And you know what's very interesting about these announcements, while also very sad, is that their conclusion, after they explain how or why they're not Christian anymore, their conclusion, their great insight that they have attained through this spiritual journey of theirs, is to live just like Jesus told us to live. To adopt the same virtues that God's Word commands. They deny the biblical worldview, and then they steal from it to guide their new way of life. Listen to Marty Sampson's Instagram post. Quote, "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. I am not in anymore. I want genuine truth. Not just the I believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. Got so much more to say, but for me, I'm keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. All I know is what's true to me right now. And Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. I could go on, but I won't. And then here's his grand conclusion, his new insight that Marty is walking away with, how he concludes this announcement, love and forgive, be kind. This man who has forsaken, disregarded, trampled and spat upon the kindness of God, delivers now his brilliant revelation, be kind. But that is impossible if he has given up the truth. He has never known God. He has clearly never understood the gospel. And rather than the kindness of God, he will receive the severity of God. Romans 11:22, but then, behold then the kindness, Christotis, and severity of God. Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. My friends, a Christianity that is fueled only by the false fire of emotionalism will burn out upon the ash heap of apostasy. Marty Sampson has not continued in God's kindness. He has despised it. The kindness of God is despised by the unelect. But what about those who are elect, chosen of God? What about you? You, my dear friends, are to put on a heart of kindness. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3:12, if you have experienced the kindness of God and the salvation of your soul, then you have known the truth, and the truth has set you free. The kindness of God, therefore, is treasured by the elect. It is not manifested in the unelect. It is despised by the unelect, but it is treasured by the elect. Just listen to God's word. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Just hear this. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not because we were in our natural state generally kind people, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see again the dramatic contrast between the character of man and the character of God. That we were hateful, full of hate, and hating one another, that hate within us spreading outward towards others. But it says, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, kindness is always coming from God. It is an attribute of God. It is here speaking of the kindness of God and the salvation of hateful sinners like ourselves. God was kind in that he saved us. It was kind of God to save us. It was kind of God to choose us who deserved only his wrath and condemnation. We see the same thing again in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We know that the ultimate purpose for everything that God has ever done from creation to consummation, he has done for his own glory. And so we who are included in his saving grace, those for whom salvation has been purchased by the blood of Christ, who is God's kindness manifested to us, the embodiment of it, we now spend eternity glorifying God and seeking out his glory. We have been shown kindness, and it is our purpose for eternity to give God glory on account of the kindness we've been shown in his Son. It is the reason we worship, that he has been kind to us. And it is the reason we should and are able to be kind to others. The kindness of God is treasured by the elect, and the kindness of God is manifested in the elect. Now, there are many ways you might say that we can be kind to one another. But I would submit to you that there is no kindness apart from the truth, apart from truth. And kindness means telling the truth. And so it is similar to the idea of friendship evangelism, that the way we win people to Christ isn't by telling them the truth, at least not at first. No, we must become friends. We must first befriend them. We must first be kind to them so that they trust us, and thereby we earn the right to tell them the truth. But that is not kind. In fact, that is the epitome of being unkind. Because you withhold the saving truth from someone on whom the wrath of God abides, and who, if they die, they will perish in their sin and spend eternity in hell. And you say, well, before I tell the truth, I've got to become friends with them first. That is not kind. There is no kindness apart from truth. And this is how the world would have it. Don't tell me the truth, just be kind to me. Impossible. And the judgment of God has fallen upon the land. Because people try to be kind to one another while they spit in the face of God and despise his kindness. Listen to the biblical connection between truth and kindness. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, you sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Think, my friends, think of the abomination in our nation that is abortion. Over 50 million documented murders of children in the last 46 years. If you ever listen to the reasonings of those who stand outside the abortion mills to help escort women inside to murder their children, they say, well, what if the child grows up without financial security? What if the child ends up in the system? What if the child has a mother who struggles to provide for it? What if the child is mentally impaired? Wouldn't it be kinder to abort the child? That's what they say. That because the kid might experience hardship, the kind thing to do is kill them. That's what they say. Those are the actual words that come out of their mouth. There is no truth or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now let me be clear, it does not mean that they do not know the truth. I am not saying that they don't know that they're murdering babies, that they are not ignorant, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And when faithful men go and plead with the women for the lives of their babies, they are told, you aren't being very kind. You're not showing kindness, preacher. Why are you being so judgmental? Because today, kindness means allowing me to keep suppressing the truth in my unrighteousness. But kindness cannot exist without truth. It is the wisdom of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, as we read this morning. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Chapter 14. Will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. Chapter 19, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What does it mean for you to put on a heart of kindness? It means that you be a people of the truth, a people who know the truth, a people who proclaim the truth. The way to be most kind to someone is to tell them the most truth. Worldly kindness says, tolerate my sin. Worldly kindness says, approve of my sin. But biblical kindness calls men out of sin. It means that if you have been chosen of God, then you've been changed by God. If you know the truth, then you will tell the truth. And if you are here this morning and you have not been changed by God, then you do not know the truth. And so I am telling you the truth that you must repent and believe the gospel. Because the kindness of God is revealed in that he sent his Son to be crucified. And by his shed blood, to purchase salvation for the elect. the kindest thing you can do for someone is to tell them the truth. And that is true, not just for our engagement of the lost, but for one another as well. If your brother or your sister sins against you, don't let them wander off unaware of the offense they've caused. Put on a heart of kindness and tell them the truth. When I was preparing this message, I asked Rachel how she would define kindness. And she's so wise. She said, well, I think about what we learned in kindergarten. And kindness means to look out for one another, to have another's best interest at heart, to tell them the truth. Kindness cannot exist apart from truth, and your kindest friend is the one who tells you the most truth. So let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word, and I trust your word. I ask, Lord, that as it has gone forth, you would use it to strengthen your people, to help them, that you might receive glory. Would you make us a people of the truth, that we might understand and display biblical kindness to a lost and dying world, an unkind world, and to one another. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.